stand and pray. Perhaps, Robin, would you lead us in a opening prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, praise and thank you, Lord, that we can gather here today to praise your name and learn from your precious truth, precious pearl of great price. Father, help us to have that deeply implanted in our hearts. Help open the windows of our mind today so your light can shine in. And bless those who preach your word today, Father God, so we can be edified and encouraged by your truth. Thank you for Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and his precious atoning blood for our sins. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Good morning to everyone. Today, I wanted to talk about the transforming grace of God. And I'm going to perhaps run pretty quickly through some of the scriptures. So if you want to follow, by all means do. But I will read out where I'm going to read and then I'll just read it and move straight on. So don't feel like you have to follow. But the transforming grace of God. We are all born into this world. It's a bit of a no-brainer statement. Everyone in this room was a baby at some time. We are all born. No one here was not born at some time. Doesn't matter where you're born, what country, Africa or South America, whether you're born back of Burke, whether you're born in Tasmania, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what colour you are, whether you're black, dark brown, mid-brown, light brown, mostly white, or pink. Okay? It doesn't matter. We're all born. And we live. And we grow. And there are things that we like, there are things that we don't like. There's things that we do, there's things that we want to do. We all live life. We all make mistakes. We are all compassed about with infirmities. We make errors. There is no one that is perfect. And sometimes we have fears and sometimes we are in trouble. Sometimes we cry out to God, the unknown God, the God that is out there, and we say, "Help! I'm in trouble." And a lot of people find that there was no answer. I cried, and how come God did not hear me? In Isaiah 59 verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." And I'll keep reading, because it's a sobering passage. I came across this week and I wanted to start with this. And it starts off, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and they speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Their feet run to evil. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. The way of peace they know not. They have made them crooked paths. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And you know, I look at what's happening in the world today, and I see a fulfillment there. What a terrible, terrible place that we grope for light, but we can't find it. We stumble in the middle of the day as though it was darkness. And there is no justice and there's no judgment. And truth stands afar off. Our relationship between God, the relationship between God and man, is broken. Our sins separate us from God. Romans 3:10 tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have had the same starting point in life. We were all born. We were all a baby. We all took our first breath and hopefully cried aloud without having to get suctioned or something like that. We all started at the same place. We are all born sinners. We all have the same problem. There are no righteous babies. Very cute and cuddly, yes, but none righteous. You who have had babies know what I'm talking about. It doesn't take long, does it, before someone screams, throws their food on the floor, smashes something, grits their teeth together and says, I'm not taking that bottle. You know, there are no righteous babies. In Proverbs 20, verse 9, King Solomon, the king of Israel, said, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? In Job 25, verse 4, Bildad the Shuhite said, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Job said in Job 14, verses 1 and 4, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Then again in 9:32-33, for God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman or mediator between us. So how can I come before God? My sins are before me. God is righteous, holy, perfect, but I am not. In Exodus 33, verse 20, God said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live. How can I come before God? How can I see his face? Back to Isaiah 59, verse 16. And God saw there was no man, that there was no intercessor. And in verse 20 he said, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And in 61, verse 1, is a prophecy, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to all them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus quoted that of himself in Luke 4:18 and 19. In 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, it says that there is one God and that there is one mediator between God and man. There is one daysman, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God saw that there was no man. God saw that there was no intercessor. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. For God so loved the world that he gave and sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what a ransom is? A ransom is something that is given for something else. And we normally know of ransoms as in the terrorists will take a plane load of people and say that there are ransom. A ransom must be paid before these poor people are going to be let go. And usually the ransom is other terrorists or large amounts of money and things like that. But Jesus Christ gave his own life a ransom for us, that we may be set free, that we, which were bound in sin in prison, may be loosed, that we can come before God and see his face through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. How do I come before God? Believe that God, your loving Papa in heaven, has provided Jesus Christ, his Son, to be the ransom for your sins, your errors, your mistakes. In Hebrews 9:22, it tells us that without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And then in verse 12, but Christ, by his own blood, obtained eternal redemption for us. Back in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as crimson, they shall be as wool. Psalm 51:7, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. When God takes the blood of Jesus Christ and applies them to your sins and my sins, it and it only is able to cleanse them and to purify us and make us clean. And then, as Jesus said to the woman in Luke 7:47, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven. Then you can see his face. It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Peace with God, forgiveness of sins, all my fears removed, friendship with the everlasting God who created the eternal universe. How do I access this? Where's the click now button? How I access this is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. We all must come before God. We all must ask for his forgiveness. I cannot do it for you. You cannot do it for me. We all come before God and ask for mercy and ask for forgiveness. Now, I want to add a warning. It's one of my favourite things to do. You who have been listening to me for quite some time, whenever I say something, I then go, warning. In our culture, we have reduced all religion to belief, head knowledge. It's what I believe that makes me. I think, therefore I am. If I think Buddha told the truth, well, I'm a Buddhist. If I think Muhammad told the truth, well, I'm a Muslim. If I think that Christ told the truth, I'm a Christian. And you might say, I'm just not practicing. You know, I used to go out handing out tracts when we lived up in Gympie. And it was amazing the amount of Christians I met outside the pub. And you'd help them down the footpath because they couldn't walk very straight. And they would assure you that they are a Christian, just not practicing. Now, you might say, well, I still believe. Well, we're told that the devils in James 2:19 do better than us, because the devils believe and tremble. We just believe. And it's a fact. Are the devils better than us? It's not good enough. If you took your car to the mechanic and he told you that there was a linkage and it was all worn out in the steering, and you're not to take that car home because if you drove another kilometre down the road, that linkage was going to break and it was going to for sure end in an accident and it was going to be messy. You nod your head, you go, I believe you. And then you hop in your car and drive it home. Do you believe the mechanic? Well, you said you did. No, we see a disconnect here. And so we cannot say that we believe Jesus only. So this is a warning. Our culture has made Christianity something that we just do inside our head, between the ears, between these two parts here is where Christianity lives and exists. And I want to challenge us today that it's more than that. In Christianity, the door in which we enter has a big sign above it. It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Acts 16:31. Romans 10:9 says, "If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." The door that we enter is faith, is belief. Amen. Hallelujah. We've got to have it. There's nothing to do with faith that doesn't have a bit of belief, right? It is important to believe. But immediately, we are called to good works. And the first good work that we're called to, did you see that scripture there, Romans 10? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." The first good work, the first work of many as a Christian that we are called to is to confess his name. It is a seal or a confirmation of the internal and not observable belief. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Like I said, the sign above the door is all who enter, all who believe, enter here. Okay? Belief is how we enter the door. And there is nothing that we can come up, we can bring in our hands up to that door and bang on that door and say, here it is. Here's my offering. Here's my good work that I did. You'll let me in now, won't you, God? I helped this little old lady across the street so she didn't get flattened. Or I rescued a little dog that had been hurt. Here's my good work, God. Let me in. No. The one thing that you enter in is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood only, that it was a satisfaction to wash away your sins, that God applied that to your spirit and made you clean. But Ephesians 2, 8 goes on and says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." I think we've got that covered. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." And I like that. I like that. I see God who sees all of time spread out before him. And he must do, otherwise he couldn't give us revelation. He couldn't say, this is how it's going to pan out in the end, if he couldn't see how it pans out. So I see God seeing my life, your life, and he's looking at little Gwegwe there, and he's preparing all these things for me to do. When I finally get my head out of the sand and notice that there's a God who loves me and wants me to live for him. And he prepared those things and he put them in place for me to do. I was created in Christ Jesus for good works. Praise the Lord. In Romans 2, 4, it says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And repentance, to me, this was a great revelation to me. And I know I've told this story before. But I went to a public school, and I never knew what repentance meant. I thought repentance meant be sorry. But repentance means to turn. So you're going this way, and when you repent, you turn around, and you go this way. So the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Again, works. Following Christ is a life of repentance. It's not just a single act. When you share your testimony as a Christian, do you go back to 1974 and go, "Oh yes, back in 1974 I got saved and this happened and that happened." And that's it? No. Following Christ is a lifelong... Now, I wasn't born in 1974. That was a bad example. Following Christ is a lifelong walk of repentance. The first work is confessing Christ, but God has created many, many more good works for you to be doing. Let us be doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay, so when we are born, it all happens fairly well the same, right? It's a very masculine point of view, isn't it? But you know, head down, tail down, face up, maybe cesarean. But either way, the baby was in there and now it's out. It was in, it's now out. They all get born pretty much the same way. It's okay. But so too the same with our faith. You know, for some, we have great bells and whistles, explosions, earthquakes and fireworks. And some people do it just quietly while no one was watching and it just happened. But we didn't believe and then we did believe. Okay? It's all pretty much the same. It doesn't matter how it happened. It doesn't matter how the baby got here. It got here. It got born. Okay? And so too with you. With a spiritual birth, it doesn't matter how it happened. Maybe there was a couple of birth pangs and you sort of, you know, you were unsure for a period of time. And then after a while, you were sure. Okay? The fact that you were born is what we're interested in. Okay? But then, like our babies, once you are born, there are no two people that are the same. No two things happen the same way with babies as soon as they're born. Some like their tucker, some have a hard time feeding them. Some have colic, some sleep well. Some have rashes and allergies. There are no two babies that are the same. And when we are babies in the Lord Jesus Christ, no two people are the same. In 1 Peter 1, and I've got a few scriptures here in 1 Peter, so if you want to turn there to read with me, you're quite welcome to. With our faith, there are some things, like a baby, that we want to see happening. So after a period of time, we want to see our babies feeding well and sleeping well. We expect that after a period of time, they're going to reach out and try and grab things with their hands. They'll roll over when we put them on the ground in the lounge room. They'll start crawling. We all get very excited when they're walking. All our babies love to feed themselves. And talking. You get to talk to your baby. That's really great. And so we see these progressions in our baby's life. And it's a good analogy because as Christians, we want to see growth. Who wants to have a baby? Esther just turned 21. And we're very happy for Esther being 21. But you know, when she was a wee little winky, she was our first and we didn't know what we were doing. And we were terribly, terribly worried about this potty training business. Okay? You know, because she wasn't getting the hang of it, you know? And there's some older and wiser couples came around. And they said to us, I just remember this. Maybe Bethany doesn't remember. I remember this. But he said to me, Gregory, she'll get the hang of it by the time she's 21. And you know, she turned 21 yesterday and she's got the hang of it, you know? And so, you know, and probably with our last baby, you know, she just potty trained and, oh, did she? Oh, that's nice, you know? But for our first, it was a big deal to us that she was doing the right thing at the right time. And we were very conscious about what our baby was doing. Well, babies in Christ, we have some expectations of different things that they should be doing. Sorry, Esther. 1 Peter 1, 21, 23. Being born again. Look at that. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Sounds like Job, doesn't it? The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby.
Have a look at that.
Newborn babies desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And then keep reading in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Please note the phrase, obedient children. So with our faith, there are initial principles. We must be born again. Firstly, we are fed on the milk of the word. Next, there's an expectation that we grow. And lastly, that in time, we are as obedient children. Now, before we start talking about specifics, and we can't really talk about too many specifics today, but I want to talk about our starting point again of being born again. In 1 Peter 18 and 19, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Also, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance," which we just read before in verses 13 to 16. So please note, for starters, that phrase, vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We might also call that an empty lifestyle handed down by our culture. Okay? An empty lifestyle handed down by our culture. And the second phrase, the former lusts in your ignorance, your former desires in your non-Christian life. So how you lived prior to coming to Christ will completely affect your walk as a newborn babe in Christ. Your personality is also going to affect, be a large influence in your walk. And it's good to have some self-analysis on strengths and weaknesses. And your present circumstances will also be a large factor in your walk in coming to Christ. So, Christians are to grow. Christians are to be holy. Why? Remember, most Christians think that Christianity happens between your ears. Okay, it's a belief thing. But no, the Bible says that we are to be holy. Why are we to be holy? Because God is holy. In 1 Peter 1:15, it says, "But as he, God, which has called you, is holy, so be ye holy," so you be holy, "in all manner of conversation." Now that word there, conversation, is an old English word. It's translated from the Greek anastrophe, means behavior. So be ye holy in all your behavior. It's not just talking about your talk. It means that you have to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. What is holy? Well, this is one definition of holy. I'm sure there is a lot of different definitions of holy, because it says, be ye holy. Holy is sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated. Let me say that again and think about it. Sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated. And I like that. It involves all of who we are. Because physically pure is talking about what our hands and our feet are doing. Morally blameless is talking about what Jesus' blood has done. He's cleansed us of our sins. Being acquitted, we are morally blameless because of what Christ has done. And ceremonially consecrated is something that we do. I am a Christian. I am living for Christ. This is a decision of mine. I consecrate myself to the Lord's service. I like that definition of holy. So Christians are Christians. It's another one of those duh comments. Okay? We're followers of Christ. What's a Christian? And I get this all the time at the stall. What are you? Well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but what are you? Well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, we're all Christians. What sort are you? Give me your flavor. Now, remember what we just read before? Whoso confesses me before man, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now, if I confess Luther or Calvin or any of the great reformers, are they going to confess me before my Father in heaven? No. When someone asks you, well, what are you? Tell them that you're a Christ, Ian. And stick to your guns. You know? So we see today, we have Anglicans and Catholics, Baptists and Presbyterians, Lutherans and Methodists, Uniting Church, CLC, AOG, COC, Congregationalists, Brethren, Salvos, etc., 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 etc. And then we divide into Pentecostal, Liberal, Fundamental, Conservative, Reformed strains of the above, until we have thousands upon thousands of confusion. Let us just be Christians. Followers of Christ. And Christ said, for I do always those things that please him. That is God the Father. So, again, in 1 Peter, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, be ye holy in all manner of your behaviour. So our lives are to be pleasing to God, not living like we used to do. So, where do we start? Well, let's start right here today. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that his blood can cleanse you and make you clean? Have you asked Jesus to do that? Have you confessed your sins specifically to Jesus, individually and particularly, every single one of them that comes to mind? Have you turned from your sins and turned to Jesus? Now, if you answered no to any of these questions, dun dun, go straight to jail. Do not go past go. Do not collect $200. Go back to the beginning. You just hit the snake on the snakes and ladders board that spits you right back to square one. And the start is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the beginning. We have to start at the right place. But if you've answered yes, let us go on. Having started and said yes to Jesus, we need to continue. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, that's badness. It's a funny word, malice. I don't use it a lot in my vocabulary, but children, badness. Anything that's bad, laying aside all that's bad. And all guile, I don't use that word either, but that's tricking people. That's being deceitful and tricking people. Laying aside all trickery, okay? The next one is all hypocrisy. Most of us know what hypocrites are. But that means acting a feigned part. So that's like pretending you did the dishes when they're still in the rack. It's pretending, okay? We put that aside. Envies, that's like ill will. So when you don't like someone and you're wishing something bad would happen to them, that's ill will, okay? And the next one, evil speaking. Well, that is what it is. Bad speaking. Speaking badly about other people. We have to lay all these aside. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Our heart in following Christ must be right first. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was, we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and with all our mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Jesus says to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Peter says to lay aside badness, trickery, acting a feigned part, ill will, and evil speaking. So we are to take love and fill our heart with love. And then we are to take all the badness that we found in our heart and put it aside. Fill it with one thing and take the other thing out. Okay? Get the heart right and the life will be right. Let's read in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. If you want to come and follow along, Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. It's a big read. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And here, that's talking about non-Christians, okay? So you might read that and say, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other non-Christians walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That is talking about our conversation. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Please notice in verse 17, we are not to live as the non-Christians do. In verse 22, we are to put off the former behaviour of the old man. In verse 24, we are to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he goes on, and these are the specifics, okay? This is what Paul is saying, some of the things. The list is not exhaustive. There are other things, different places in the Bible, but just have a look at these ones. These are things that Christians shouldn't have. Put these off. Lying, anger, stealing, corrupt communication, which is worthless speaking, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking. But they're to put on and welcome into their life and make sure they have plenty of love, kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiving. It is a terrible smirch on the name of Christ that so many people point at so-called Christians and then they say, oh, he did this. And we have different churches who are paying huge sums of money to try and atone for wicked deeds that were done by so-called Christians. But even bring it closer to home, you know, You might be busy, soundly, rousing out somebody for some misdeed and there's a knock on the front door. What do you do with your voice? Okay? Let's be honest here. We all live in bodies, frailty, and carnality. And we need to put off these behaviors and put on these behaviors. We need to grow. In Colossians 3, verse 1 to 15, it's a parallel passage, you might say, but we'll read it just for the fun of it. If then ye be risen with Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Note, in verse 2, our affection is to be above. We are to love God with all our heart. In verse 7, it talks about the wrath of God coming upon the children of disobedience, in which you also walked some time when you lived with them. Verse 8, put off, and then it gives another big list, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. And in verse 9, it has a very interesting statement. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So there's an expectation that you've done this. This is not on your to-do list. Yes, I will do this. This is my bucket list. Before I die, I'm going to get this thing done. No, no, you've done this. You have put off the old man. And you put on the new man. And then you put on mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing, forgiving, and above all those things, if that wasn't enough, love. Love God as, with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Now, as I look around the room, there's some pretty long faces here. You know, you start going through these lists and you start going, oh, I didn't do well on that one. Oh, yeah, on Tuesday, I shouldn't have said that. Oh. And we all do this, okay? This is a normal human response. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we come to Christ and we say, Lord, have mercy upon me, he washes us and he makes us clean. And yes, we fail. Yes, we fall down. Yes, we don't do as we should. And we come before Christ and we ask that again, and he cleanses us. In the Spirit, we are washed and cleansed and made over. And it brings in love, joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. Fill our hearts and overflow and make us rejoice. And we cry out, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But we live in bodies of clay. A lot of our carnal desires coming to Christ, he completely deals with. But others take a lot of time and just a lot of plain hard work. And I'm sorry, but it does. A lot of things take a lot of plain hard work. Okay, and again, I want to reiterate, there are 3 points that's going to affect this process of how this all pans out for you. How you lived prior to coming to Christ, your natural personality and your present circumstances. The first one, you can't do a thing about. You cannot do a thing about the past. It's done and dusted. Okay? Nobody can, not even God. Okay? It's done. What's in the past is behind us. Your natural personality, you can do things about that. There is much work for God's grace with our personalities. Sometimes with extreme personalities, there's more work for God's grace than others. But for the most of us, we have all the tools in our toolbox to deal with our personalities. We do. And your present circumstances. You can totally do something about that. I have a little saying up on the toilet wall, and it says, you don't have to keep the circumstances that somebody else gave to you. And I like that. That's why I stuck it on the toilet wall. And so I guess at this point, I want to share some of my personal testimony. When I was 21, I came to Christ. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I never went to church. I went to a public school as a child. And so I have all of that trauma there stored away. I went to TAFE after I finished school. And I went and did wool classing. I worked in the shearing sheds amongst heathens. And then I travelled overseas and I worked in hotels as a barman in pubs. And so I was involved in the drugs and alcohol scene and lived a life of immorality and iniquity. And then I came to Christ with that on my shoulders. Okay? Some of the things that I had to deal with were specific to me. The things that I had to deal with, you don't have to deal with, perhaps. Some of the things you have to deal with, I didn't have to deal with. But we all have the things to deal with. The first wool shed I went into as a Christian, I become a Christian, and I got a job as wool classing and I went in there. All the swearing, the filthy jokes, the speaking, the loud rock music. When I got home, I felt like I needed a spiritual bath or a shower. I felt dirty. Okay? I needed to be made clean. What was I going to do? It was my trade. It was my job. You don't have to keep the circumstances that somebody else gave you, even if the somebody else is yourself as a non-Christian. Okay? And so I don't work in shearing sheds anymore. And I would strongly recommend that Christians don't work in shearing sheds. Being part of a shearing team, living with six shearers, four rousies, a presser, a wool classer, out in the back of the boonies all by yourself with that sort of environment, it's no place for a Christian. Don't do it. So I changed my present circumstances. Now, I want to add another warning. There are people who say, no, no, Gregory, you've got it wrong. You need to go into that situation and be a witness for the Lord. And sometimes, not only that, but you need to send your children out to be a witness to the Lord. 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Rather than lifting those around us, we go down. Rather than the single Christian being an influence for good, the majority is an influence for bad. Beware. Should I have continued working amongst my cursing, blaspheming, very rough workmates as a newborn babe? No. I was trying to put off the old man. Now, in this particular circumstance, for all of you, when you have a particular situation that your culture is, it's comfortable. It's like an old shoe. It's like a boot that you've been wearing for the last 12 months. You don't want to wear the new shoe because the leather is all tough and your feet don't fit to it. But my old shoe has all the bits hollowed out and all the bits softened that need to be softened and the bits hollowed out that need to be hollowed out. And when I pull my old boot on, it feels comfortable. But as a new Christian, I don't want to feel comfortable in that situation. But I instantly do, because it's who I am. I know all the jokes. As soon as I hear a joke, It reminds me of another joke that I heard. As soon as I hear an oath, I find on the tip of my tongue, there's an oath comes out. And my culture and who I am fits there. And so I need to be removed. So for all of us who come to Christ, and you are struggling in a work environment or situation that you were in prior to Christ, it is not a bad thing to come out from that situation. And you know, by God's grace, I was very blessed. I became a Christian in the local area that I was, and I was able to testify for 5 years, 6 years, of what Christ had done in my life and give a clear testimony. Well, sometimes I failed, but generally a clear testimony. And then God actually moved us, and we moved to Queensland. And a lot of the temptation, a lot of my drinking buddies, a lot of the stuff that I used to do and the places that I used to go and cause me to stumble, I had a clean start up in Gympie. And there was a blessing in that. And it's a blessing. If your present circumstances are causing you to stumble as a Christian, change your circumstances. Okay, another circumstance that I have heard espoused, that we need to send our Christian children into public schools to be an influence for Christ. If you want to be an influence for Christ in a public school, go get a teaching degree and go teach in a public school, and you may find how gagged and hand-tied that you are in testifying for Christ in a public school. But don't send your children. And I've heard people say, we need our Christian children there because they will lift the tenor of the school and they will be a ministry to all the other non-Christian children there. It doesn't work that way. Okay, and another one. We have some young people in this room here. And I hear a lot of talk about marriage. Probably because I've got young children. Older young children. It is far more important who you marry rather than that you marry. The end of a successful homeschool experience is not marriage. Did we get that? The end of a successful homeschool experience is not marriage. Your worth as a Christian is not dictated by whether you marry or whether you do not. Marriage is wonderful. Amen. I highly recommend it. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 38, he that giveth in marriage doeth well. But he goes on and he says, he that giveth not in marriage doeth better. So young people, all the young people in this room, do not put yourself under pressure to be thinking of marriage. If God ordains it, it will work out. Praise be to the Lord. But if you're feeling pressure to marry, you will inevitably come to the conclusion that someone is better than no one. What a shipwreck. Don't do it. Don't put yourself under pressure. Just leave that in God's hands. That's where it belongs. That's God's business. Okay. Regarding our natural personality, back to the putting off and putting on. This is not something that I have attained unto. And maybe I can get some answering smiles across the people's faces here. I find myself to be more of a black and white type of personality. And I have struggled in areas that need shades of grey, that need softenings, need graciousness. And the Lord has graciously provided me a wife, and she's helped me a lot in that area. And I'm still growing. You see, what I said, we're born, there's an expectation of growth, that we be obedient children. So I'm still growing. I am not sharing on a personality or this issue here of our type of personality of having achieved and feel that I've got my personality completely nailed and it's where I want it, okay? But whether you are shades of grey and you don't see danger where you should, whether you're all for grace, mercy, love and relationship, or whether you're black and white and you clearly see defined lines and absolutes and it's all about truth and you don't compromise and you run roughshod over everybody, well, you should have been sensitive. Or if you're a mixture of either of those two extremes, or maybe you're a little bit of both of them, or you're halfway between them, it doesn't matter. Your natural personality will affect your decisions. So like I'm sharing about my war class experience, sending your children to school and things like that. And we need to have a little healthy introspection. A little. Don't overdose it, okay? Keep putting off the old man, keep putting on the new man. And you must look at your personality when you do that and make sure that you're adequately balancing your personality against these decisions. Okay? In Matthew 16, 24 to 27, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works." Being a Christian, being a Christian, is following Christ. It's taking voluntarily the cross of Christ. Following our Master. Leaving behind vain lifestyles, worldly acclaim. And now we value heavenly treasure. Our affections are set on things in the heaven, not on things on the earth. Christ is coming back. He will reward you. Keep going. Put off the old man, put on the new. Your labor is not in vain. Remember, there is nothing in the whole world, no thing that compares to the value of your soul. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is no thing, there is nothing that compares to the value of your soul. You are far, far more precious in God's sight than any corruptible thing that's going to be burnt up around here. Whether it be the Taj Mahal or a humongous chunk of land, it's all going to get burned up. Yet your soul lives forever. And there is no thing that is compared to its value. Put off the old man and put on the new. And unless this is starting to sound a little bit burdensome to you, I apologize. But I think it's serious. I'm overcorrecting a little bit. Our faith in Christ is not something that happens between our ears. It's bigger than that. It requires putting off and putting on. But in Romans 12 verse 1 it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." First of all, I beseech ye, therefore, brothers, sisters, I beg of you, I ask you with pleadings, please can you do this thing? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's only something that you can do. Ye present your body. A living sacrifice. A sacrifice is not yours anymore. You give it to God. It becomes God's to do with as he pleases. A living sacrifice. So you don't say anymore, "Okay, I'm not eating that." No, as a Christian you say, "I eat all things that God provides for me. I'm not going over there. I don't go there." No, as a Christian, "I'll go where you send me, Lord." As a living sacrifice. I beseech you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You're a Christian, right? You're a Christian. It's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Conformed means to fit the image of. Do you fit the image of this world? Or have you put off the old man and put that was conformed to this world? Have you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk? Have you put on the new? And this is the bit that I really like. It says, be not conformed to this world. And then it says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word there, transformed, actually appears two other times in the New Testament. And it's translated transfigured. It's the transfiguration in Matthew and Mark, where Jesus changed his appearance and shone like light. So much so that the three disciples were there, fell down, and they couldn't look at him. Okay? Transformed. And do you know what the Greek word there is? It's great. I love it. Metamorpho. Literally, metamorphose. So be metamorphosed, you know, turning a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. So here's the old man. You're the old man. Be metamorphosed into this new man by the renewing of your mind, by the operation of the Spirit of God. Was it looking like hard work 5 minutes ago? Well, be transformed, be metamorphosed into the image of your Savior, Jesus Christ, by the renewing of your mind. Let God's Holy Spirit work in you. Let him work in your heart. Be willing workers with him. Don't resist God's grace. If he's nudging you in a certain area, be bold, be humble. Confess, forsake, repent. In Romans 8:29, we are conformed to the image of his Son. We are not to be conformed to the way we used to live, but we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? Yes, there is work for us to do. And someone told me when I was a new Christian, a baby Christian, this was on the wall right beside the phone, I had work as if it were all up to you and pray as if it were all up to God. And I thought that was pretty good. And I still think it's pretty good. There is work for us to do. There is work that only you can do. But pray as though that were all up to God. There is work that God will do, and he is waiting for you to ask. There is work for you to do, and there is work for God to do. There is a spiritual renewing and refreshing. We cannot do that. Only God can. So, as Jesus said, in conclusion, I've got to the end. In John 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that word there, born again, means born from above. Except a man be born from above, that God's Spirit come upon him, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We are all born once, every single person in this room. We were all a baby. Some of us a little longer ago than others. But we must all be born again, spiritually. We need to feed on the pure milk of the Word. You know what it said about being transformed by the renewing of our mind? That we may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. When we feed upon the milk of the Word, our mind is transformed and we are changed into Christ's image. And that goes hand in hand with his Spirit. There is an expectation of growth. As a Christian, it is expected that you will grow. You can't be a baby forever. Who here wanted to be an 80-year-old baby? No. No. Nobody wants to be a baby forever. That in time, we will be as obedient children. That we will be holy as he is holy. That the old man and his deeds will be put aside. And that the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, will be bringing forth fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And finally, brethren, be encouraged. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. We praise your holy name. Thank you, dear Father, that you do not leave us to ourselves. Thank you that you send your Holy Spirit to us and that you are always prompting us, guiding us, showing us ways that we should walk in. Father, we come before you today and praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his blood, for his sacrifice, for the ransom that he has paid for our sins. That you have taken his blood and washed us in it to make us clean, to make us acquitted, to be forgiven before you. And we thank you for that. And we come to you in faith. We enter through the door, Lord Jesus, and believe that you are the Son of God, the Saviour of all mankind. And Father, I pray that you would show every single person in this room the work that you would have them work this week. What work would you have us to do? And I know, Father, that there are children here amongst us, and that for some, the first work is to believe. And I pray, Father, that you would send your grace, that you would draw all those who do not yet believe to your throne, that they may believe that you are the Son of God, the redeeming, the ransom from our sins. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we love you. I pray, Lord, that you would please bless this word to us today and that you may receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.